Heavenly Father, I just pray for our brother, Ray, who was going to bring your message to us. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll stand alongside him and that the words that he speaks to us are true and accurate reflection of your words to him. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to hear the lessons that he can bring us through this sermon. In the Lord's name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Self. I'll be honest, it's been a difficult couple of weeks. We've had pretty major crisis going on in our family with one of our children, and it's just been really hard to kind of like find that inspiration to preach and what to say. And I kept coming back to what I was actually doing, and that was I was actually coming into the presence of God a lot. And it was me, and I was thinking, well, maybe I need to preach about that we can come into his presence. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. And, you know, it makes all the difference, doesn't it, that we've got that to do. I mean, if we're left on our own dealing with some of these things that go on in our lives, we're left very empty. But we've got that hope. We've got that place that we can come. And so let's think about that today and hopefully you can get something out of it. So we're told in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And another passage we read, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. But we often struggle to do this on a regular basis. We often struggle to be still and to draw near. In the busyness of our lives, there's often things that distract us, which lure us away from the things that are important. Often it takes a crisis, like I shared already, that causes us to think about the need for this. It's often during this season where we feel overwhelmed and out of our depth that we reach out to God. Can you testify of a time where you've really pressed into God and experienced his presence? This can be very blissful and liberating. It can be a time where we feel our burdens being lifted. The things that consumed us, we can start seeing with a lot more clarity. Instead of feeling completely hopeless, we can now feel hopeful. Instead of feeling despair and turmoil, we have this calm assurance that God's in control. Instead of feeling isolated, we feel like actually we're not on our own. He's with us. In Psalm 34, David says, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Brother Lawrence, in his book, Practicing the Presence of God, states, there is not in this world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. It's one of those things that if you've experienced it, it's hard to describe. And if you haven't experienced it, it's hard to understand. So if the presence of God is so amazing, why are so few people willing to experience it? What's holding them back? I'm going to explore 8 things that I believe that hold people back from entering the presence of God and experiencing the presence of God. First thing I want to talk about is lack of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we need to believe he exists, and for most people, they can do that. Most people believe there must be a God But to actually believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him, that is a big jump of faith for a lot of people. Particularly if they've had an earthly father that when they've sought him, he hasn't rewarded them. Or maybe he's rewarded them with a strap. So we can interpret God through the eyes of our childhood father and not of who he really is, as a loving, generous, gracious and kind God. The second thing that can cause people to hold back from experiencing God is fear and shame. I mean, we see this in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. As soon as they sinned, what do? They covered themselves and they hid from God. So shame causes us to isolate ourselves and try to cover up what we've done. Yet this is the opposite of what we should do. We should be coming to God for our redemption. Isn't it liberating to know that in Christ the debt has been paid? There's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We can approach the throne of grace boldly. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You know, true love, demonstrating the cross for you, should cast out your fear. So you'll approach God knowing that he's going to accept you. Pride and self-righteousness. This is a classic issue for us Aussies who say, "She'll be right, mate. I can do it." We're a proud people who don't want to acknowledge our need for help, and somehow we feel owed for what we've done. In the parable of the prodigal son, the older brother becomes angry and refuses to go into the feast which the father had put on for his brother. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered the father, "Look, all those years I've been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders, yet you never gave me even a goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill a fatted calf for him." "My son," said the father, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours." This son could have had his own celebration with the father at any time. All he's had, everything he has always been the son's. But the brother slaved away in the field, waiting to be rewarded for what he'd done. We enter God's presence by grace, not by our works. And so this pride and self-righteousness keeps us at bay from experiencing what we could experience. James says, "Oh, do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit that he's caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you." You can see here that God opposes the proud. Our pride, it's the humility that God will accept. But the other thing I want to point out about this passage is earlier on in the first verse where it says, he jealously longs for the spirit that he causes to dwell within us. God's not wanting us to come to him because he begrudgingly wants to spend time with us. He jealously longs for us to spend time with him, for the spirit that is in us. He wants to be with him. You know, he's a God that wants to be with his kids. It says he rejoices over us with singing. He's a parent that wants to be with you, that loves you, Apathy. Another one that we Aussies really struggle with. I'll get around to it. She'll be right. We are good at putting off doing what we should do because of our laissez-faire attitude. John 5:39 says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is there that they bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You know, we have to be committed to the relationship to come, not just to know about it. Have you ever had a friend that cancels on you, keeps cancelling on you? Or maybe that person that cancels on other people? Relationships take work. If we can't be bothered following through with our commitment to see another person, that relationship will wither and die. Your love for someone is spelt T-I-M-E. So is your love for God. Hang on. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, Jesus says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. If you are either one or the other, I wish you were either one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." God doesn't like apathy. Just a few verses later, in verse 20, we read Jesus pleading with us to open the door so he can spend time with us. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with them and they with me." Religion can keep us away from the presence of God, believe it or not. "These people come near me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me," Isaiah 29. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules that they've been taught. Sounds like tradition. Sounds like religion. Need to be careful that we're not replacing relationship with God with religion. It's easy to obey a bunch of rules and parrot off the right words. How many of you can parrot off the Lord's Prayer without even thinking about praying? But this can deceive us into thinking that it makes us right with God. We don't want to reach judgment day and be told, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Religion can not make us right with God. David says that God does not delight in sacrifices, but a humble and contrite heart he will not despise. Dualism. What do I mean by dualism? This is like a Greek, if you've studied Plato and the Greek philosophers, this is a philosophy that has permeated our Western culture. Okay, it's the separation, it's the dichotomy between the spiritual and the unspiritual, the sacred and the secular. And we've brought that thinking into our Christian lives. We fall in the trap of thinking that when we pray and read the Bible and go to church, we're doing the spiritual stuff where God is. And then when we go out back to our secular lives, we do it ourselves without God, the unspiritual stuff. This thinking is not biblical, yet it permeates our thinking and it permeates what we do as Christians. We need to start to see that Christ is in everything and invite him to rule in every situation. Acts 17:28 says, "In him we live and move and have our being." Colossians 1:17 says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He's in everything. We don't have to go to church to meet with God. Who's ever heard a church being called God's house? Welcome to God's house, right? That's actually unbiblical. It's unbiblical. Okay? The people are God's house. The people are God's house, not the bricks and mortar. These bricks and mortars are no more spiritual or sacred than the bricks and mortar at your house or at my house. This is where we've got this thinking's been brought into our thinking. The people are the church and his spirit dwells in us and we can come to him anywhere and any time. In John chapter 4 verse 23, Jesus speaks to the woman at the well and he says, "Believe me, a time is coming where you worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." And then in verse 23, "A time is coming, has now come, where true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." So be careful of dualism. Be careful of the sacred and the secular. There's no secular when you're a Christian. Everything's sacred. Everything, God is in everything. Okay? We need to realize that He holds everything together. And we've got to get rid of this dichotomy thing, because it wrecks our Christian faith. God is in everything. We need to acknowledge him in everything. Next one, busyness. Mary and Martha. Don't you love this passage? So Martha was distracted by all the preparations that she had made, and she came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Jesus goes on to say that Mary, Martha, has chosen the better way by sitting at Jesus' feet. You know, we have a lot of people make excuses. In Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 20, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But all alike, they began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' The other said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go and try them out.' And the next said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.'" It's a very common thing to hear people say these days, isn't it? "Oh, I'm busy, so busy." Martin Luther said this. He said, "I have so much to do, I better spend 3 hours in prayer first." We may not have 3 hours to spend in prayer, but Martin Luther's making the point that in our busy lives, we also need to be busy about prayer and ensure that God is in every aspect of that busyness. Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branch. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." Okay? So maybe if we were to spend more time in the presence of God, we could do less and we would bear more fruit. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's a contradiction in our minds, but it actually works. We spend time in prayer committing it to God and then we go out to do it. We don't strive and the fruit comes because the Spirit's doing the work. So, this moved me on to considering the benefits of entering the presence of God. Oh, hang on, no, it doesn't. I've got idolatry to talk about. I've lost it from my sheet, so I'll read it from up here. So idolatry is obviously clinging to idols. Jonah says, those who cling to idols turn away from God's love for them. And Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will love one and hate the other. Be devoted to one and despise the other. He cannot serve both God and money." So, you know, idols, we're trying to make golden calves and they're supposed to give us satisfaction when we're not actually going to the one who really deserves our praise. and that is God. So, let's move on to the reasons why. Okay, first point I want to make in why the benefits of actually coming to God is that we can. We can actually do it, so we might as well. Okay? A place has been made for us. By Jesus' sacrifice, we are now all welcomed in. Romans 10. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew or Gentile, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call upon him, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever been left out of something? Not invited or snubbed? Maybe there was a big party or a big celebration and then you found out later and you're like, how come I wasn't invited to that? Well, the good news is that in Christ you have been accepted. You know, some have even been rejected by those that are supposed to love them. Psalm 27, we read it earlier. Though my father or mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And the famous passage from Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The curtain's been torn. There's no barrier there now. You know, Christ's blood has made our way to just come in. So there's no reason to say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can. You can. We can all come. We can all come to God. Warts and all. In God's presence, we find perspective for our situation. In Psalm 73, there was someone who was disillusioned when they saw the wicked prosper and until they entered his presence. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it would trouble me deeply. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. You know, it wasn't until he actually entered into the presence of God that God kind of put things right in his heart in terms of understanding the big picture. It's like God, when we're in God's presence, we can kind of zoom out a bit and see what's really going on. When we look into God's greatness, our problems seem a lot smaller. I love the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Peace. This is an important one, isn't it? I mean, how much do we need God's peace? Especially when we're going through stuff like I've been going through the last couple of weeks. Like, you know, you come out of that time with God and actually feel like a peace. And you think, I shouldn't be feeling this peace because things are still the same. Things haven't changed. But yet you feel a peace. John 14:26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you." God has given us the Holy Spirit to give us peace. Isaiah 26:3, "You will be kept in perfect peace, all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you." And Philippians, we know this one. "Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Purpose. We can find purpose when we come into the presence of God. "Call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." That's a promise from Jeremiah 33, verse 3. We're not sure. Let's go and ask. And he'll show us things we do not know. Moses had to turn aside and go to the burning bush to actually find what God's calling on his life was. You know, it was in that place where he took off his sandals because you're on holy ground, that he actually witnessed the presence of God and he was given guidance as to go and set my people free. Isaiah, we see him standing, having a vision of the presence of God. You know, God robe filling the temple and the angels hovering around the throne, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." I mean, imagine the sight. It would be awesome, like awe-inspiring. You know, it's in that place that Isaiah gets his calling. And God says, "Whom will I send? Who will be a messenger for me?" And Isaiah's like, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst people of unclean lips. But the cherub comes down and he puts the hot coal on his lips and he atones for his sin. And you know, in that place of being in the presence of God, not only we get wisdom as to what God wants us to do, we get inspiration to do it. You know, Isaiah's given inspiration to do it, knowing he's been cleansed, knowing that God is awesome. And power. We experience God's power. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. And in Acts chapter 1, wait in Jerusalem till the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We're not meant to go out in our own strength. We're to wait for this power to indwell us. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And then we're in a battle. Be strong in the Lord and his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand. I had a colleague, friends with at school, met with and prayed the other day, and he had a word for me, and the word was from this passage, and he said, you know, God just wants you to stand. You know, and actually read this passage, said, he's fighting the battle for you. You got to stand and trust. When everything else is finished, still stand. You know, we can strive, we can try to fix things, and you know, we don't war against flesh and blood. We war against the principalities and powers of this present darkness. And so we need to stand in him to be able to win that battle. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We to stand on his word, trust him to take our enemies down. In conclusion, why the presence of God? Well, in the presence of God, we find we have a place. We find perspective. We find peace. We find purpose. And we witness his power. There really is no better place. And we see the psalmist say, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. David in Psalm 27 says, one thing I ask the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. We settle for the cheap imitation. We need to get off Facebook and look into his face. Psalm 16:11 says, You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You'll make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's seek those eternal pleasures. Let's come home to the Father who waits for us at the gate, ready to embrace us. and finish with the words of Jesus from John 15. It says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Let's pray. Oh God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege of the invitation that you've given each one of us to come into your presence. Lord, you tell us, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, we come and we lay our burdens at your feet. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your promise. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you fight for us. Thank you, Lord, for the contentment that we can find of knowing that you're a loving Father who's just done so much to make that way possible for us. Lord, we bathe in it, Lord. We bathe in your presence. We bathe in your love. And we thank you, Lord, that it's better to be there for one day than 1,000 elsewhere. Lord, help us to remember that this week when we go about our business. Lord, help us not to separate sacred from the secular. Father, help us to remember that you're there all the time. Help us to practice the presence of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Ray, for that message. And my prayer is that you'll see your way through the mists and the problems that confront you at the moment, and that you'll abide in his love and grace and just have a time of refreshment and renewal. Brothers and sisters, our final hymn is How Deep the Father's Love for Me. And I'd like you to stand as we sing that hymn, and then we'll close with a benediction now to him. So would you please be upstanding?